We're good to go here, I think. God is a gracious person. He is a gracious person. And He loves us.
Amen.
He loves us deeply. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John, I believe it's 4:8, that God is love. And because we tend to see so little of it, not just in general, but even among God's people, there's so much strife at times that it's hard to grasp the concept of God's love and the reality of it. But nevertheless, it is truth. That every thought, every action, every attitude of God is motivated and based on His love. And that if we are going to be able to enter into that love, and God calls us to do that, He calls us to enter into His love, it's going to take some work, because it's difficult to enter into the love of God when there's so many negative things going on around you and so many challenges that are there for us. Live in a very challenging world. And so we look at the word in John chapter 3, verse 16, and that helps us to have a glimpse into the heart of God, into the nature of God, into His thinking, His ways of doing things, that we look in the world and see so many shootings, so much hatred and animosity. And we read here in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What does that mean? I mean, we know it's a salvation scripture, of course. But what does it really mean? Why did God give Jesus? Why did Jesus have to come and endure such animosity and so many attacks against Him? Because there is a world here that is governed by the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world. He's not our God, but he's the god of this world. And if you're not saved, then he is the god over you. And he works diligently with his minions to destroy us, to hurt and to lead people astray. And that God, because He is love, but He's also holiness. God is absolute holiness, and holiness cannot ignore evil, even in the hearts of men. And that evil, that sin, sinfulness, must somehow be atoned for, or acknowledged and paid for. And that's what God did. That's what God did. In order to reach to us and be able to embrace us freely and openly, even in our sinful state, He gave Jesus. He gave Jesus. Because we're incapable in our own efforts. And without Jesus, eternal separation is where we would be. God gave us His word so that we could begin to understand Him. Yes. He wants us to understand Him. But it takes effort. God's love for mankind was so overwhelming and is so overwhelming that He is willing to offer His own Son to suffer and die an extremely painful and embarrassing death, a humiliating death, in order to restore His relationship with us and to us. And the result of that makes eternal life available, and it makes life here bearable.
Amen.
God's love will change your heart.
Yes.
And it will bring wholeness and restoration.
Mm-hmm.
If we'll open our hearts to Him.
Yes.
And it's ongoing, because in life we experience unpleasant things, and those unpleasant things can cause us to withdraw, to pull back, and think, where's God? How could he let this happen? How could he let this happen? Where was he? Why wasn't he doing something there? And it's only in really understanding the, and I hate to use this word, but the rules of living here, and understanding the limitations that God himself lives under, because he cannot exceed his word. And even though we may not grasp or understand, I don't think I do, how Adam and Eve's rebellion, gave free rein to the devil, and that until Jesus returns, that's something we're all struggling with. I mean, it was up to me. I was God, and he's gone. But God didn't see fit to put me in that position. You know, I'd eradicate all disease. And I would eliminate hatred. You know, there's just, it just seems that in this world there are so many things that we have to deal with. And a warning saying that the love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness seems almost too simplistic. You know, that why does that have to happen? But he does tell us, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard it. And that's something that we see examples in the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important. Because in it we learn about the mind of God, the attitude of God, and how to relate to him. In Luke chapter, I think it's 19 here. Luke 19. The first 10 verses. Who'd like to read that for me? Luke 19, the first 10 verses.
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
So Zacchaeus here is tax collector. And they weren't loved any more then than they are today. You know, nobody runs around and says, by the way, I'm a tax collector, I work for revenue, whatever, and I'm here to collect money. Nobody brags about that. And that man, and in those days, they were pretty corrupt as well. They always looked after their own interests. Tax collectors were despised as traitors to the Jewish community, working for the Roman Empire against their brethren and being very corrupt. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, so he was hated even a little more. And because of the lucrative production and export of balsam, it was centered in Jericho. His position would have carried both importance and wealth. Importance and wealth. You know, don't worry about the kids, by the way. You know, none of us are going to, you know, melt if they say something. And the love of God through Jesus Christ reached out to this man through all the hatred of the people and offered him a new life. A new life. In verse 5, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' home for dinner. And that was an intimate thing to do. To invite yourself to have dinner with someone, to share a meal with someone, was an expression of association, identification with them. So when he did that, people would have a hard time understanding it. And Jesus' expression of love, because Zacchaeus did not expect it. He did not expect that from him. And it so deeply touched his heart that it opened his heart to a miracle. And see, that's what love can do.
Hallelujah.
And Zacchaeus became a new man in Christ. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house." Because Jesus showed love and kindness to him. God, in his love, reached out to the brokenhearted, the rejected, because this man's experience would have been hatred, that his own people hated him. They couldn't stand him. And then in Luke 7, we see Jesus again expressing the love of God, the love of God. And that's what we have to connect to, is the love of God, because if we don't connect to the love of God, life won't be worth living here. It won't. You know, I mean, we heard the testimony of how difficult sometimes it is to connect with God in that. And so my experience has been a little different. I've had so many supernatural experiences with God that I can't doubt him. I can't. That doesn't mean I haven't had problems. You know, there have been lots of difficulties, just different ones. Not with God himself, mostly with God's people. I mean, it's been a bit of a roller coaster at times. But without the love of God, you can't make it through. You can't make it through. And understanding the goodness of God, in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, it's the widow of Nain, and she's burying her only son. And she didn't know God, she didn't know Jesus, she didn't know anything. She just knew the sorrow of her heart. And Jesus saw the pain in her heart, the pain of this mother, that she was about to bury her only son. And God's love wanted to alleviate that pain, take it away, take it away. And so Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, just reached out and said, "No, I'm not going to let the enemy have victory here." And he restored the son to life. He didn't have to. He wasn't obliged to. It was the love of God working through him, because Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." So we know there's a unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, working together to express the love of God. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, there's a woman, sinful woman, undeserving woman. And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, you know, that's important to grasp that. This woman, this was not a casual, "Oh, there's Jesus, you know. You know, sorry, you know." This woman opened the depths of her being. See, that's the thing with God, is that life is not casual for many people like this. It's not casual. She stood at his feet to be weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Now, you know what? If you're going to wash somebody's feet with tears, we're not talking two or three tears. This woman was weeping her heart out for him. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And the Pharisees, see, they're just looking at the outward. That's all they're seeing. They're not seeing the deep emotion of this woman in loving, reaching out and loving Jesus. They just see surface. She's a sinner, shouldn't be here. And they're saying that if Jesus knew who she was, you know, that she was a sinner, he shouldn't be allowing it. And he, of course, Jesus tells the story about two creditors, and they get that part right when they say, well, yeah, the one who, well, this woman, and she's a sinful woman. Jesus knew that she was a sinful woman, but she was a sinful woman reaching out to Christ, reaching out to him. And he never turns that away. Jesus never turns that away. Her devotion to Jesus was sincere. It was sincere. Her love was sincere. Her desire for him was sincere. It was sincere. And it was filled with genuine love for God. Filled with it. Because his heart was a heart of loving God. Her heart, was a heart that wanted to love God. That's radical. And God's love for us is radical. It's radical. But in order for us to be able to experience that love, we got to soak. That's why I hammer that point home constantly, because that's the way through. Soak. 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 Especially in areas where our heart has become cold or hard. The only way to change that is to soak. When you have something that has grown very hard, what do we do with it? If you have a bad stain, what do? You soak it. Before you wash it, you soak it. And in soaking, I'm not saying it happens instantly, it doesn't. In soaking, what happens is that our hearts start to soften up towards God. It takes time for that to happen. And in that, revelation begins to flow. That's why it says, you know, God says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of it, all of your soul. That's radical. All your mind, all your strength. That is, can you imagine, like, if you said to your, you know, you're at the altar getting married, and your spouse says to you, I will only marry you if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Would you be a tiny bit, whoa, you know? Sure you would. Sure you would. We're not used to that, but that's what God's asking for. And in return, he offers even more. Amen. Even more. Even more. But it's difficult sometimes because when we're soaking in God, we're not soaking, it's not a isolated situation where all is peaceful around you, the angels are singing, you know, harmony exists in every area of your life. And you're just soaking in God. Usually you're dodging bullets. Or nursing wounds. You know? I mean, we're soaking. Often when I'm soaking in God, I'm nursing wounds. It's not easy. I'm not trying to suggest that it's easy. But I am saying it's the only way out. It's the only way out. And that if we don't take it, we can't be restored. In Psalm 23:3, it says, he restores my soul. Sometimes the soul needs to be restored. You know, Peter, in Luke 22, he denied Jesus three times. Three times. After he bragged how he wouldn't. And after he denied Jesus three times, Peter felt like a total failure. And he cried like a baby. That's in Luke 22:57-62. His future seemed lost, and his heart was broken. This man was not doing well. He had betrayed the person who had loved him the most and who he had completely committed himself to. And Jesus could have washed his hands of Peter and could have said, you know what? You're not worth the effort. You're not worth the effort. But when Peter repented, and see, that's the key. Peter repented. Judas felt sorry. But Peter repented. There's a huge difference. Huge. And the difference is restoration. Because God was stirred by Peter's pain. He was stirred by it. The love of God was compelled through Jesus to reach out to Peter in his pain, and to bring him back into fellowship with God. Peter was the first person mentioned in Paul's list of witnesses. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first apostle to see the risen Christ, Luke 24:34. And this was a private encounter or appearance to Peter, since he had denied Jesus 3 days earlier. Now, you know what? You know what's interesting? Boy, can we learn from this. The Gospel's completely silent as to the details of this meeting. Completely silent. We don't know what was said, how it was said, and I think that's deliberate. God does not purposefully or deliberately embarrass anyone, even when they deserve it. That encounter was private. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for Peter? It must have been extremely humiliating. And then it was healing. God's love reached out to him through the kindness of Jesus Christ. God is a kind and generous, merciful and healing person. He healed the woman, how many years? 18 years? Was the infirmity, spirit of infirmity? I think it's 18 years. He just reached out to deliver her, to set her free. He healed leprosy, people who were lepers. All kinds of sicknesses that he did. Jairus' daughter, raised from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood. Blind Bartimaeus, raising Lazarus from the dead. All acts of love. All acts of love. God so loved the world that he gave his son. But you and I, in order for you and I to benefit from that, we have to understand it. We have to receive it. We have to experience it. And recognize, see, that's where I've been very fortunate, in that in all the problems I've had, I've never struggled with blaming God. Never. No matter what's happened, I've not struggled with blaming God. I've struggled a lot with his people at times, but not with God directly. And I am absolutely positive that there's a twofold reason for that. One is the supernatural experiences, but the second and equally important is the soaking. That soaking in God, I've gotten to know the nature of God, the person of Christ. Not perfectly. I've got a long way to go still. But enough to know that God doesn't do mean things to people. Amen. You know? God doesn't embarrass, God doesn't humiliate. Now, as people do, but God doesn't. And if he has influence, to the degree that he has influence, his people don't. You see, his people don't. But we tend to do what we want. We tend to... A lot of his people are just rebellious. They have their own agenda, and they want to do what they want to do. And they want God to just rubber stamp their ministry. And when that doesn't happen, strife results, you know? Strife results. God will love you to health. Now, he will also deal with your heart. Make no mistake that many times God has said to me, wrong attitude, sinful attitude, don't do this, don't think about this, I want you to do that. I'm not saying that God doesn't bring correction, he does. But it's a loving correction, and it's meant to set us free. Amen. It's meant to set us free. Do you know that it takes energy to hate somebody?
Yes.
It takes energy.
Yes.
And it opens the door to all kinds of problems with the enemy. So when Jesus says, I want you to forgive, it's not because he so desperately needs us to forgive. He knows what it'll do for us if we don't.
Yes.
You know, he knows what it'll do. And that the love of God is something that soaks into us. It just soaks in. And the revelation of his word and how he cares about us and how he wants to do good in our lives. God wants to restore us. He wants to heal you and restore you. He wants to heal your family. He wants to protect your family. God is a gracious, kind, loving, merciful person. But living here on earth, there are so many things that come into our lives that crowd out God, that just seem to push him to the side because we've got to deal with this and this and this. I mean, even the electronics today that were meant to make life easier, what they've done is they've chained us to things, you know? You can't get away from it, ever. It's always there. I hate cell phones. You never get away from things with that, ever. I shut mine off at night, just shut it off. We have to realize that if God is going to love us, I got to let him in. I've got to let him in.
Yes.
I've got to listen to him and listen to the Spirit of God unfold things. The Holy Spirit, he lives in us so that he can help us to know God and to know who God is. And you know what? It takes time. It takes time for that. It took a number of years for me to get to the place where I understand it's always God's will to heal me, always. But it took me years to get to that place. And that's years of soaking, soaking. My first Bible, I wore out the New Testament, the gospel page. I couldn't read them anymore. They were worn out with markings and colors and so forth. But that's what it took for me to get to that place and understand that God only wants to do good to me, only wants to do good. And that the bad things that happened, and there were lots of bad things, didn't come from God. They didn't come from God. Sometimes they came from God's people. Sometimes it was my own stupidity. And every time it was always the devil, you know. But we learn by sitting with the Lord how to deal with these things. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin the other day, and he made a statement that just, it's so overwhelming that I can hardly grasp it truthfully. But he said it publicly in front of about 10, 20,000, 15,000 people at one of the camp meetings. He said, at that point, he had been in ministry 63 years. So he was not a neophyte here, you know, or a novice. 63 years. So I think it was 1997. And he said, there isn't one person that has ever heard me criticize another human being for anything in 63 years of ministry. I have never criticized another person. Can you imagine? I've never said a bad thing about anybody, ever. Ever. In 63 years, I have never said one unkind, negative thing about anybody. Now, he said that, you know, I mean, in front of his family, in front of, you know, this wasn't a whisper in the side. He said this in front of thousands. And so had it not been truth, there would have been people to say, no, that's true. I remember hearing you, you know, blah, blah, blah. But I believe that's one of the keys to the successfulness of his, not just his ministry, but his health. That he said, you know, he loves to tell the story, he hadn't had a headache since 1933, you know. And that when Jesus appeared to him, the things that they talked about were not things where he was getting personal correction for what he had said. And I think we learn from that. We learn to guard, not just our tongue, because the tongue really just expresses what's in the heart. We have to guard our minds, guard our hearts, because it's real easy to let it slip out and to think about it. Real easy. And I think he was able to do that because of the quality of time he spent with God. That the influence of the Holy Spirit on him was so strong that he was able to guard his heart. He was able to guard his heart. And I believe that the love of God in him was so strong. He just filled with the love of God. Filled with the love of God. And you know what? God has no favorites. God has no favorites. He'd do that for you, he'd do it for me. If we'll open ourselves to it. If we'll open ourselves. God loves us. God wants to heal us. God wants to restore us. But we live in a very antagonistic world, unfortunately. We live in a world that has a lot of unkind, bad things going on. And they're not going to go away. It's only going to get worse. And the only protection you and I have is the gospel and the Holy Spirit working the gospel into us. Does that make sense? Amen. I hope that helped. It helped me a little. Any questions? Thoughts? Yep. Go ahead, Celine. Yep.
You have never doubted, you know, your issues have not been with God.
Yes.
Is it possible, do you think, or do you know of anyone who perhaps was in that position, has seen God quite a bit here most of the time, and still have walked away?
Yeah, there are some, believe it or not.
Templeton was one. I don't know if he actually saw.
Who did you say?
Templeton. He was a journalist.
Yeah. Yeah, there are some that have had those experiences in God and done lots of miracles and walked away. Yes, there are, but not many, I don't think, you know. But you look at Judas. I mean, Judas actually had Jesus. You know, he had Jesus with him and saw the miracles every day, participated in them. You know, when he sent them out and they came back, you know, they didn't come back and say, well, it worked for everybody but Judas. You know, he participated in. And Jesus himself said in the last, you know, at the time when he comes back, that there'll be those who will say to him, didn't we do miracles in your name? And didn't we prophesy in your name? And he'll say, get away from me, I never knew you. So, I have a hard time imagining how someone could do that. You know, maybe, and I've had the devil in my house twice. I mean, that I think that helped, believe it or not. You know, his presence is so terrifying that, you know. Yep.
Yes, and he also called the new workers of iniquity. So, because God is holiness,
yeah, Absolutely. And you know, sometimes people, they do miracles, but their heart's not right. You know, they want to have the miracles, they want to have this, want to have that, but the heart's not surrendered to God. It's a gospel of what can it do for me kind of thing. And that's a tough area. Yes, sir?
It's not so much about doubting God that these people walked away. Because they thought they could be equal to him, or people bring him Branham and even Templeton. It's not that he doubted what God can do. He could say, I can do better.
Yeah.
But his pride comes into your heart.
Isn't that what Satan said?
You draw the attention to yourself.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you start to think that you're on an equal basis.
Not that he is, you know, yeah. God. Yeah. You just think, oh, I can do better. My ministry
yeah.
can be better.
Yeah. See, I've never had that delusion. So, Lynn, did that answer your question? Yeah? Okay, good. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
It also says those who continue in my word are my disciples.
Yeah.
When we need the word, then we have nothing to soak in, we have nothing to prepare us, we have nothing for the Spirit to feed on, so our life becomes dead and dormant, and we start to backslide.
Yeah. 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 Now, that's not to say that, you know, we don't all have dry times. You know, I don't want to misrepresent. There have been times when it's reading the Bible has been an effort. You know, it has been, it hasn't always been joyful. There have been times when it's hard to. But what I was saying for myself and God is that it wasn't an effort because I thought God's not there or God doesn't care. It was just kind of like I'd come to the place where I don't care anymore, you know. And I just wanted to, you know, have some free time, if you will, you know. And but knowing now that it's without God, you know. And the wonderful thing is that once we make the decision to say, Jesus, I really do need you, and I want you in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to work in me. I want my relationship with God to be a good relationship, a healthy relationship. The wonderful thing about that is that God doesn't respond and say, well, you know, this is the fifth time you've done this, and, you know, I'm not sure I, you know, have the energy to start over again with you. You know, God never does that. He doesn't. He welcomes us back, and he's so kind to us that he's delighted you've come back. Delighted, you know. God is really happy to receive us. Well, and while we breathe, we still have the opportunity to repent and to say to God, I really need you. You know, I want you. I've gone through a dry spell, or it's been a difficult time, and I've felt overwhelmed, or, you know, there's so many, like I said, there's so many challenges in the world. It's hard to know what